If you have your Bibles with you, would you take them, please, and open them to the book of Acts, the first chapter of the book of Acts. And there are several verses of Scripture that I want us to look at before we actually get into the message this morning. This message is the third in our series of sermons following the subject of Until Then. The words Until Then actually are the title to a song that was written by Stuart Hamlin. And the first stanza says, "My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on until the day my eyes behold the city, until the day God calls me home." We believe in the second coming of Christ. Someday Jesus will return to this earth. We do not know when, but we do know that he has promised to return. The question then, proposed by this title, Until Then, what are we to be? What kind of people are we to be? What kind of activities are we to be involved in? In one other place of the Scriptures, Jesus said to his disciples, as recorded in the King James Version, "Occupy until I come." And the word occupy means do business. Do business for me until I come. So we're to be busy for the Lord until he returns to this earth. The first message had to do with holiness. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. And the second message last Sunday had to do with our being faithful workers, that the harvest is few, but is great, but the laborers are few, and we need to pray that the Lord would send laborers into his field. So we're to be faithful workers unto the Lord. And so today, we're looking at this idea of witnessing. Until the Lord comes, we're to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the book of Acts, chapter 1, in verse 8, you have recorded some of the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples prior to his ascension, where he said that you're to wait into the upper room in the city of Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you with great power, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Matthew, in the closing words of his gospel, records for us what we call the Great Commission, where Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach the gospel to all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," or as the literal translation is, "until the end of the age." So those two passages of Scripture talk about that we're to be about the work and the business of winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ and being true witnesses to our Lord. I want to go back, before we get into the actual message itself, to the Gospel of John. And first of all, the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, the 17th chapter of John's Gospel is actually the Lord's Prayer. It's his high priestly prayer, what we normally refer to as the Lord's Prayer, which begins, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's actually the model prayer, where Jesus gave in response to the request, "Lord, teach us how to pray." But in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, you have the high priestly prayer of Jesus, where he prays for his disciples, and he prays for you and for me. Have you ever wondered why the Lord doesn't just take us on out of this world? Why didn't the Lord, when you got saved, when you trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, why didn't he then just take you right on to heaven to be with him forever? After all, that's the ultimate goal. That's where we're going to spend eternity forever with him. Why postpone it? Why has Jesus left you and me here on this earth? Well, let me point a couple of verses to you. In John chapter 17, look at verse 15. "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." And the evil one here, of course, is a reference to Satan. And so in this high priestly prayer of Jesus for his disciples, he is saying, "I don't want you to take them out of the world, but I do want you to protect them from the devil, from Satan, from this evil one." But then skip down to verse 20 of John 17. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So Jesus is telling us the reason why he left his disciples in the world, and the reason why he has left you and me in this world, is so that through our witness, through our word about Jesus, people will be born into the kingdom of God. And so you and I have a job to do. We have a business to perform. We have a work to do. We are to be witnesses in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, an example of this is seen in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. So just turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, you have the record of Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. And she is a Samaritan, and Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. And so here's this woman. She's come to the well to draw water. Jesus is there. The disciples have gone into town to get food because they've not eaten. And so it's just Jesus and this woman at the well. And Jesus begins talking to her about this living water that he has to give, that if she drinks of the water that comes from the well, she'll thirst again. But if she drinks of the water that he has to offer, it will be in her a well of water springing up into everlasting life, kind of like an artesian well. It just never runs dry. And so here he is at the well, carrying on a conversation with the Samaritan woman, and the disciples come back, and they're surprised to see that Jesus is not only talking to a woman, but to a Samaritan woman. Because the Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jewish people. They were not totally pure Jews, and so they were of a mixed race. And so they were despised by the Jewish people, the devout Jewish people. And they were surprised that Jesus wanted to go through Samaria. They're even greater surprised now that here he is talking to not only a woman, but a Samaritan woman. And so they begin to question him about, Lord, we have food here for you to eat. And he said, well, I have food to eat that you know not of. So here they are carrying on a conversation. But notice, I want to begin in verse 25 of John chapter 4. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now notice verse 27. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he was speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him, that is, coming to Jesus. That is, the men that she went to. She went into the city, and she saw these men, and she said, the person that I have been talking with, is this the Christ? Do you think this is the Christ? And so the men are coming out of the city to the well to see for themselves. Verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know not about. So the disciples were saying one to the other, no one brought him another thing to eat, did they? Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white already for harvest. Now let me go back and set the stage here for you. Here is Jesus and the woman sitting at the well talking. The disciples have come. They've been in the city to get food. Jesus said, I have food to eat that you know not of. The woman has gone into the city to tell the men about Christ. And so here they are, and the disciples are there, and Jesus looks up and he sees these men coming from the city. And he says, don't say there are 4 months until there's harvest. Look at the field. And I can't help but think he takes his hand and he just swings it toward those men who are coming out of the city and says, don't say there's 4 months before the harvest. Look, behold, the harvest is already here. You're to sow the seed now. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. The harvest is white already, and it is to be harvested. And I think that this is an example of what Jesus was saying to us as well. That look out upon the city of Nacogdoches. Look out upon the state of Texas. Look out upon America. Look out upon the world. We are in the end times. Jesus is coming back, and we have to be busy sharing Christ with the rest of the world. Don't say we've got plenty of time. Don't say that we've got 4 months before the harvest comes. Behold, look into the fields. They are white already. Now is the harvest time for us to bring souls into the kingdom of God. One other passage of Scripture, and I'll get to the text in just a moment and summarize it for you so you won't have a heart attack thinking we're going to go till 2 o'clock, okay? But in the book of Romans, just turn to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Chapter 11 of the book of Romans, beginning with verse 25. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Romans 11, 25 and following. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. Now, what is the fullness of the Gentiles? We are in a period of history referred to as the time of the Gentiles. And what this means is that when Jesus came into the world, he first came to his own people, the Jewish people. They rejected Jesus. John chapter 1 says he came into his own, but his own received him not. And so the Jewish people have rejected Christ as the Messiah. And so having rejected Christ as the Messiah, the Lord has now turned to the Gentile. That's you and that's me. According to the Bible, there are only two groups of people in the world. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you are a Gentile. And so having rejected Christ as Messiah, the Lord directed Paul, the disciples, and you and me to the rest of the people of the world, the Gentiles. And now we are in the period of the Gentiles where the Great Commission has been given to us. The responsibility of proclaiming Christ to the rest of the world and throwing out the net and bringing it in has been given to the Gentile, to you and to me. But the time will come when the time of the Gentiles will come to an end. And Israel will be brought back into the picture. And there will be many Jewish people born again into the kingdom of God. You think about the Apostle Paul and what an on fire for Jesus disciple he was. Can you imagine hundreds, if not hundreds of thousands and even millions of Jews who are converted to Christ and get on fire for the Lord? And until that time comes, you and I have been given the responsibility to share Christ with the rest of the world. We are in the time of the Gentiles. But someday, the time of the Gentiles is coming to an end. And so we've got to work while it is yet day, for the night comes when no man can work. Go on to verse 26. And so all that Israel will be saved. That doesn't mean every single individual, but that those in Israel will be saved who hear the gospel. Verse 28 says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God's original plan was that it would be through Abraham and the Jewish people that the world would be blessed. And that is still his purpose and goal. And someday the Jewish people will be brought back into the picture. And they will become evangelists and witnesses for Jesus. But until that happens, you and I have been given the responsibility to be witnesses for Jesus. Five things in your outline today, in your bulletin, that I'll share with you briefly, and then we'll be through. We are to be witnesses for Jesus, so it is to be a personal witness, first of all, a personal witness. Now, a witness is someone who shares with another person what they have seen and heard. That's what a witness is. In a court of law, if you are called upon to be a witness for somebody or some event that has taken place, and you go into the witness box and stand, and you raise your hand, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing else but the truth, so help you God. And you sit down. Now, the judge and the lawyers and the jury, they're not interested in your opinion about what happened. They're not interested in hearsay. They're not interested in rumors. What they want to hear from you is what you saw and what you heard. And that's it. What you saw and what you heard. A witness is a person who shares with somebody else what they saw and what they heard. You and I are to be witnesses, and we are to witness for Christ what we've seen and what we have heard. In other words, your personal experience of being saved, of being born again, of becoming a child of God. And you just simply share, this is the way I was before I met Christ. This is how it all happened. I experienced it myself. It is a personal witness. This is what I experienced. As it measures up, of course, to the Holy Scriptures, what I've seen and what I've heard about Jesus. Notice in your outline, Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And you notice the word we that appears twice in the verse I've had underlined to emphasize it. It's a personal witness. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. Not what the pastor has heard and seen, not what the deacon or the Sunday school teacher or somebody else that you might know, but what you have experienced. Have you had a personal salvation experience with Jesus Christ? If you have, then you can share that with somebody else. Well, when I was saved, this is what happened to me. This is what I heard. This is what I saw. This is what I experienced. In Psalm 66 and verse 16, Psalm 66, 16 says, come and hear all who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. A witness is sometimes referred to as a testimony. We ask a person to come and share your testimony about Christ, what he's done in your life, what you have experienced. And so as a witness, it is to be a personal witness. The second thing that I point to you is that it is a Christ-centered witness. A Christ-centered witness. You know, it's real easy for us to talk about everything else in the world but Jesus. We'll talk about the Dallas Cowboys or the New Orleans Saints or the weather or the oil spill that's out in the Gulf of Mexico. We can talk about 100 different things in daily common conversations. But it's just very difficult sometimes for us to get around to the conversation about Jesus. Because sometimes when you bring up the name Jesus, people just kind of, you know, go. They panic, you know, they get kind of scared to death, frozen, you know. And when you go out to witness to somebody, when you share with somebody, it's okay to talk about the church and about the ball game and about the weather if you want to, but eventually, folks, it's got to get around to what witnessing is all about, and that's Jesus. You're to talk about the Lord Jesus. And maybe the reason why some of us don't is because we don't have a close personal relationship with Jesus. I'm not saying that you're not saved, but you don't have a growing, maturing fellowship with Jesus. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, folks, you're going to talk about Jesus. And that's what you do when you witness to somebody. You tell them what Jesus has done for you and that Jesus has done for you, Jesus can do for them. And so in the passage of Scripture in your outline, Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, as well as in verse 35. But the believers were preaching the good news about Jesus. Philip told the people about the Messiah. And Philip began with the same scripture. This third reference is with the Ethiopian eunuch. That he began with the same scripture and then used many others to tell them the good news about Jesus. The good news about Jesus. So it's to be a personal witness. And it is to be a Christ-centered witness. You talk about Jesus to those people. Thirdly, it is an empowered witness. And the power that we are given is, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So the word power here comes from the Greek word that we get our word dynamite or dynamo or dynamic. And so the Holy Spirit, who is Jesus in the Spirit, which you have if you are a Christian. You cannot be saved, you cannot become a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit who convicts you of sin, convicts you and convinces you that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit indwells you when you invite him into your heart. When you invite Jesus, you are inviting the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is Jesus in the Spirit. And you have Jesus living in you, and he's empowered you. You know, the Lord will never ask you to do anything, call you to do anything, but that he won't also empower you to do that. You remember when he called Moses to be the leader for the people of Israel to lead them out of bondage. Moses went through a whole series of excuses as to why he couldn't do it, and the Lord answered every one of them. Hey, I'll provide you with your brother Aaron. He'll be a spokesman for you. I'll give you a staff. I'll empower you to perform miracles. God never will ask you to share Jesus with somebody else, but what he will also give you the power to do so. And you will see a transformation take place many times in the lives of those to whom you will witness. The responsibility of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. Not to glorify the church, not to glorify you, not to glorify some kind of experience. It is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to use you to witness to somebody and glorify Jesus Christ in that witness and in your life. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, the New Living Translation says, "And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking other language as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability." So the Holy Spirit will enable you. He will empower you. He'll put the words in your mouth, the spirit in which you are to say those things. And so we're to depend upon the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus. The fourth thing, of course, is to be a bold witness. A bold witness. In Acts 4:13, the New Living Translation says, "The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and of John." And if you go on and read the passage of Scripture, it says, "And they took note that they had been with Jesus." You see, the more you are with Jesus, and by that I mean that you fellowship with the Lord, that you're conscious of His presence in your life, that you have a quiet time with the Lord, that you read the Scriptures and you pray and you converse with the Lord. And the more that you do that, and the more that you confess your sins and ask the Lord for cleansing and so forth, He's just going to fill you with His Spirit, fill you with His power, and you're going to have holy boldness. Now, boldness here literally means a freedom of speech, where you just, you know, Jesus said, don't worry when people, he talks about the day of persecution, they'll haul you into the courts and they'll persecute you and you'll suffer greatly. He said, in those days when that happens, don't you worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will provide it for you when that time comes. And I believe that that's true when you witness for Christ. And I've never witnessed for someone, but it doesn't have a little, you know, butterflies in my stomach at the beginning. But when you get into it, man, there's no joy like the joy of leading somebody to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And there's just something, you just open your mouth, there's a freedom of speech. That's what the word bold means, or boldness. Boldness means a freedom of speech, where you just sit down and just pour your heart out as though you were talking to your dearest and closest friend. No hesitation, no reservations, no stammering, no stuttering whatsoever. You just open your mouth and God fills it up with the right words, and you will speak boldly when you're filled with the Spirit of God. It will be a freedom of speech where you're just telling people about Jesus. And so the Bible says in Acts 4:31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and boldly preached God's message and declared God's message. So it will be a bold witness. You'll have a freedom to share. And then finally, a prepared witness. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." That is, you are to reserve a special place in your heart for the Lord. "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and with respect." So the Holy Spirit will enable you to do this. And he says, always be prepared. What does it mean to always be prepared for the Lord? Well, it means that that you know the Lord. It means that you spend some time in Scripture. It means that, if possible, you commit to memory what is called the plan of salvation. The good Roman road to salvation is a title given to a plan of salvation where you take just Scriptures from the book of Romans. Romans 3:23, "For all sin, fallen short of the glory of the Lord." Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans chapter 10, "That if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God's raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And so you just take verses of Scripture from the book of Romans and commit it to memory. And it's good to always, if you have a New Testament or a Bible, to be able to show those verses with that individual. You ought to commit to memory a method whereby you can present the gospel to anyone. And be ready at any time, which means that you maybe you'll want to carry a New Testament with you in your purse or in your pocket instead of having a package of cigarettes or some a cell phone or an iPhone or whatever it might be, put a New Testament there. And when you have an opportunity to witness to somebody, you may be on an airplane, you may be at a bus station, you may be on a train, you may be at business, whatever, maybe at break, whatever. You just pull that New Testament out, and if the Lord leads you to do it, and you do that. I'd like to suggest to you also, you know, we have some tracts here in our church. If you go down here in the hallway, right across from the library, we have all kinds of tracts that are there for you to use. Some of you are going out to lunch today. You're going to go to a restaurant somewhere. Why don't you take one of these tracts, and as you start to leave, take the tip that you're going to give to them. And by all means, it better be a good tip, okay? Don't you put a penny or a nickel or a quarter or a dollar like that. That is an insult. You give them a worthy tip. Wrap it around a tract. Put it on the inside of a tract and leave it on the table there. Sometimes, I don't do it always, but if I'm in a restaurant and the Lord impresses me to do so, for the waitress or the waiter, whoever's waiting on me, are going to take my order, I might say to them, you know, I want to say a prayer just a minute for our food. Is there anything going on in your life that you'd like for us to remember as we pray today? You know, I did that one time, and you know, the woman, she was just shocked at first. But she came back later and said, thank you. And I've had a struggle with my family. I'm a single mom trying to make a living. And I want to say thank you for praying for me. And so, you know, my brother was a waiter in El Chico's for 30 years. And he told me how, you know, some of the Mexican coins and Canadian coins that he got for tips that are worthless in America. But occasionally people would give. My heart just goes out to waitresses and waiters, I guess because of my brother, because I know how important, that's how they make their living. And so if you're going to leave a tract, don't you leave a tip that is unworthy. You give them something, you be generous, because they waited on you, okay? So anyway, they didn't pay me to say this. I'm just chasing this rabbit, all right? Anyway, you can leave a track on a table, put your tip in it, and maybe they'll read it. You get bills in the mail. You know, sometimes you've probably had them to draw a draft on your bank account, but sometimes you get bills in the mail. You know, they send you all kinds of extra literature in your mail. Well, when you mail them back that check, why don't you put a track on the inside of it? You wonder, how do I witness to a family member? They live in another city, and I'm scared. I don't know. Well, take a tract, write them a letter, and put a tract on the inside of it. There's all kinds of things that you can do. Keep a tract in your pocket, and when you have the opportunity to share it with somebody, do so. Be a witness on a daily basis for the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep some of these tracts at the front door of your house, so the next time a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon comes to your house, well, say, let me give you a track. You know, tell them about Jesus. Next time you get a phone call, you know, these solicitors who call you at 8 o'clock at night and they're not supposed to, you're supposed to be on a no-call list. Thank you for calling. You know, I'd like to share with you the greatest thing that ever happened in my life. Well, sir, I didn't call. Well, yes, you did too. Use that time to share Christ with them. They may hang up on you, but at least they won't bother you anymore, will they? No. What I'm saying to you is there's every opportunity out there in the world for you to share Christ. And we're to do that. That's our business for the Lord until Jesus comes. I am to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. David Jeremiah wrote this in his book, Jesus' Final Warning. I don't think God wants everybody to go to Africa or India. Maybe not even to Haiti or Mexico or Utah. But God wants everybody to go somewhere. To their business places, to their neighbors, to their children, to their communities. He has committed all of us to have a heart and a passion for evangelism. We may not win many, but we are always to be on the alert for opportunities to declare our faith. Now my time is up, but I want to close with this, and it requires my reading it because I can't remember all of it. But if you'll bear with me for about 5 minutes, just listen to this. It's called Passing the Torch of Evangelism. On April the 21st, 1855, a Sunday school teacher stood in front of a Boston shoe store, indecision written on his face. He wanted to visit a young member of his class who was a clerk in the store, but he did not want to embarrass the boy in front of his friends. He hesitated, walking back and forth, but then determined to make a dash for it and have it over at once. He said, I found him in the back, wrapping up shoes in paper and putting them on shelves. I went up to him and put my hand on his shoulder, and as I leaned over, I put my foot upon a shoebox. I simply told him of Christ's love for him and the love that Christ wanted in return. The young man received Christ as his Savior right there in the storeroom of the shoe store. He made application to join a local congregation, but was turned down because of his spiritual ignorance. A year later, he applied again and was received, though with some reservations. Soon afterward, he moved to Chicago, where his heart was touched by the poor children who lived in the slums. He organized a Sunday school class and worked so diligently that the enrollment grew tremendously. Before long, he was recognized as an authority on Sunday school work and was asked to speak at many Sunday school conventions. And because he was not educated and not ordained, he preferred to be known simply as Mr. Moody. Shortly after the Great Chicago Fire of 1870, this relatively unknown preacher of the gospel went to the British Isles. On a Sunday morning, he preached in a little chapel whose pastor was a young man by the imposing name of F.B. Meyer. During the sermon, the visiting preacher, that is Moody, told about a Sunday school teacher in Chicago who, knowing that he was soon to die, was burdened for the lost teenagers in his class. The teacher personally went to each pupil and led every one of them to a saving relationship to Christ. F.B. Meyer was unmoved by the emotion-charged story that Moody told, but the woman who taught the senior girls' class in Sunday school was so gripped that she missed her noon meal to pray. At the afternoon teacher's tea, Meyer casually asked her, "Well, Miss Lynn, how has it gone for you this afternoon?" "Oh," she said, "I told that story again, and I believe that every one of my girls has Jesus in their heart." That testimony completely changed the ministry of F.B. Meyer. Looking back on his life many years later, he said, "For me, it was the birthday of a new conception of ministry. I owe everything in my life, I think, to that pastor's, that parlor room, where for the first time I found people brokenhearted about sin. I learned the psychology of the soul. I learned how to point men to God." F.B. Meyer came to America, and he preached many times. During a chapel talk he was giving at Furman University, a discouraged young student who was at the back of the office, about ready to drop out of school, heard him say, "You never test the resources of God until you attempt the impossible." After that message, the young man took renewed courage and finished his schooling, and later he became known as one of the great orators of all time. His name was Dr. R.G. Lee. On another occasion, F.B. Meyer was preaching at Moody's School in Norfield, Massachusetts. There, a somewhat confused young preacher sitting on the back seat heard Dr. Meyer say, "If you're not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing?" The young minister later said, "That remark changed my whole ministry. It seemed like a new star in the sky of my life." The young preacher went out to become one of God's most useful evangelists, a man by the name of J. Wilbert Chapman. Chapman employed a young YMCA clerk as an advance man to help him set up his revival crusades. When Chapman decided to return to the pastorate, the mantle fell on this energetic young man. He began to preach the gospel that he had heard from Wilbur Chapman in a new and dynamic way, and the imagination of the entire country was captured by evangelist Billy Sunday. Hundreds of thousands of people were converted at his preaching in great tabernacles in the large cities of the nation. In 1924, Billy Sunday conducted a revival campaign in Charlotte, North Carolina. At the close of the campaign, a group of laymen formed an organization to continue personal witnessing for Christ. Later, these men saw a relation between the economy and the spiritual depression of the early 30s, and in 1932, they began to pray and plan for another revival effort. 29 men met for prayer on the outskirts of Charlotte. "We prayed for revival in Charlotte. We prayed that it might spread over the state and then out to the ends of the world." And as a result of the prayers and efforts of these men, an evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham began a citywide meeting in Charlotte in 1934. One evening, a lanky 16-year-old boy sat at the back of the huge crowd in the tabernacle. He was spellbound by the message of the white-haired evangelist. As the night passed, the young man began convinced that Ham was pointing his long finger straight at him, and so to escape, he joined the choir. but it was no use. Finally, one night, as they were singing, almost persuaded, the tall young man went forward to receive Christ. Two of his friends were saved that night also. As time passed, these young men felt called by God to enter the ministry, and they began to prepare themselves. And eventually, the tall one went on to an obscure Bible college in Florida. He practiced his preaching out in the woods, where he would go and use a stump as his pulpit. He practiced his preaching in silent woods and on patient rural congregations. Later, he transferred to Wheaton College, and God began to use him in the Youth for Christ movement. And today, the name of Billy Graham is known by many millions of people around the world. The sequence of events began 145 years ago when a humble Sunday school teacher named Kimball reluctantly went into a shoe store to present the claims of Christ to one of his class members, and who can tell where it will all end. May we bow together. My Father, we dare not say of Nacogdoches that there's still 4 months and then the harvest will come. We think we've got all the time in the world to be a witness for you, when we realize too that at any moment you will return, and then it will be forever too late for us to bear witness to someone in this world. So place on our hearts, Father, somebody who's lost, somebody who needs Jesus, and empower us by the Holy Spirit and give us holy boldness that we might be a witness for you until Jesus comes. For it's in his name I pray. Amen.